All right, let's open our Bibles, James chapter 4. James chapter 4. We've got a lot of stuff to talk about today. Spiritual battle, spiritual warfare. But really, it starts with what we talked about last week, which was pride or humility, humbling ourselves before God. Let's read verses 6 and 7, shall we? It says, but he gives us more grace. And that's why Scripture says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So really the context here is all about humbling ourselves and the idea of God's grace and the fact that he opposes those who are proud. I read to you last week from Matthew, it says, for those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. In other words, the way up is down. We need to remember that. The way up with God is down. We humble ourselves before him. That's what he says. He gives grace to the humble. And then from there, it kind of goes into 10 commands, and they're all in the imperative mood, that this is something that, you know, that God wants us to do. And the first one found there in the first part of verse 7 is to submit ourselves then to God. That's number one. Before you even get to spiritual battle, spiritual warfare, you need to be right with God. That's the most important thing. And to be right with God, we need to humble ourselves and submit ourselves to him. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. Then the 10th command, we jumped ahead. The 10th command says to humble ourselves before the Lord, and then he will lift us up. And so that's really kind of the context is really kind of important. You see, I don't like focusing on the devil. I don't think it's helpful personally. I've been around places where that's all they focus on, you know, spiritual warfare and devil. And you know what? I'd rather focus on Jesus. But the truth is, we have an enemy, and that's what it says here. And so we need to understand what the Bible says about it. He says here in verse 7, to resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Now, most of us who have been Christians for a while, we know there is such a thing as spiritual warfare. Sometimes you don't know. It's not like the devil comes in and says, here I am, I'm the devil, or I'm a demon, and I'm fighting you now. Often, you don't know. You just know something bad is going on. Something, you know, you feel this oppression, perhaps. And I think he wants it that way. So we think it's our spouse. We think it's our neighbor. We think it's, you know, our boss. Or we think it's, but yet there's this thing of spiritual warfare going on. You know, I've been kind of amazed this week as I knew I was going to talk about this. And I just kind of expected that things would, like, get really, really bad. But they didn't. And you know what I came to realize? That someone somewhere was praying for me. I just knew that. Now, of course, the Bible says Jesus prays for us. He intercedes for the saints, right? But I believe people were also praying for me. And I don't know who that was, but somebody somewhere. I like that Crowder song. He says, you know, it looks like somebody prayed. And so I thought this morning, I thought, you know what? That makes me want to pray for other people even more because I know what it's like. And so don't think that your prayers, you know, go unanswered, because they don't. And they're powerful, and God uses them. So anyways, back to this idea of resisting the devil, that we do have an enemy. The word devil is diabolos, and it literally, it means prone to slander and accusing falsely. That's what it means. That's who we have an enemy about. So where did he come from? I want to look at some passages in the Old Testament. Kind of gives us some history. If you'll turn with me to Isaiah chapter... Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah chapter 14. And then we're going to go to Ezekiel chapter 28. Isaiah chapter 14. Some interesting verses. You see, we looked at pride and humility, and we see that that was wrong. But you know what? What happened to Satan? Where Satan came from, his downfall was what? Was pride. That's what his downfall was pride. And we see listed here, read about here in Isaiah chapter 14, starting in verse 12. He says, "How you have fallen from heaven, O morning star, son of the dawn. You have been cast down to the earth, you who once laid low the nations. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the Mount of Assembly on the utmost heights of the sacred mountain. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. But you are brought down to the grave, to the death, to the depths of the pit." You kind of get the story here. And so often prophecy had, you know, more than one kind of application and meaning. And this particular passage, though, stands out in terms of where did this person we call Satan come from? The devil, where did he come from? Look as well to Ezekiel chapter 28, and we see some more verses that kind of give us this background. Ezekiel chapter 28, and starting in verse 12, he says, verse 11, "The word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, take up a lament concerning the king of Tyre and say to him, this is what the sovereign Lord says. You were the model of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden." Does that sound familiar? Go back to Genesis chapter 3. "The garden of God, every precious stone adorned you, ruby, topaz, emerald, chrysolite, onyx, jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and beryl. Your settings and mountings were made of gold, and on the day you were created..." That's an important thing to understand, too, that Satan is a creative being. He was created by God. Some people kind of have this mistaken notion that, you know, God is good and Satan is evil, but they're kind of equal in a sense. But there's nothing equal about the two. God is the creator. Satan is a created being. That's completely different, right? Where was I? 14. Thank you. "You were anointed as a guardian cherub." He's an angel. "For so I ordained you. You were on the holy mount of God. You walked among the fiery stones. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created till wickedness was found in you." Jump down to verse 17. "Your heart became proud on account of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom because of your splendor, so I threw you to the earth. I made a spectacle of you before kings." Your heart became proud on account of your beauty. This is the sin of Satan, right? Again, why is that context so important in James? Because this is the enemy that we face, and pride was his number one thing. So let's turn back to James now. Should have told you to keep your bulletin or finger in that passage. So he says what? He says, "Resist Diabolos, and he will flee from you." Resist. Resist. That's an important word. I think If there's a key word in this passage, that we need to resist. It means to fight. It means to take a stand. We sang about it. You know, it's an unseen enemy. We're going to look at that passage in a minute. But there's this idea that we need to set ourselves, literally the definition is to set oneself against, to withstand, to resist, to oppose. You and I need to take a stand. It's a spiritual battle. We need to understand that. He would like us to think that he doesn't exist. I think Keith Green wrote a song like that, didn't he? We sang one of his songs today. But I think he wrote a song, it said something about nobody believes in me anymore from the devil's viewpoint, right? Is that right? Yeah. My memory isn't completely gone. He'd like us to think that, you know, there's nothing to worry about. Everything is okay. And yet, he's taken the world on a huge ride, right? He's the God of this world. We talked a couple of weeks ago about whose friends we are. Are we friends of the world and Satan is the God of this world, or are we friends of God? Like Moses was called a friend of God. We have to choose our friends. Turn to the next book, if you will, 1 Peter. There are some interesting, you know, passages between James and Peter, and 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 is one of these passages. Just before that, he said some of the similar things, that God opposes the proud. He quotes that same verse. Verse 6, humble yourselves under God's mighty hand. Cast all your anxiety, cares on him. But and then in verse 8, he says this, be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. He says resist. He says the same thing that James says, doesn't he? He says be alert. And this word alert means to be vigilant. To be aware and to be vigilant that there's a battle going on. In fact, in Matthew 26, you know, Jesus was with the disciples in the garden, right? And he told them, watch and pray. Right? Remember that? And what did they do? They went to sleep. But the same word is found there. Watch and pray, and they ended up sleeping. They were not very vigilant. They were not very alert. And God says the same thing to you and I. Be sober, be alert. Be of a sober mind, be watchful, because we have an enemy. We have an enemy. I didn't mention the fact that it's not just the devil, right? But the Bible talks about a third of the angels, you know, following with him, right? So that's what we call demons, right? We have the devil and we have his demons, that kind of thing. And this is just not all, you know, fairy tale fancy. This is reality. This is the truth of what God's word tells us. And so I've said this before, but I'm going to say it again, that I seriously doubt that Satan is attacking personally anyone in this room. Why do I say that? Because he is a created being. He is in one place at one time, and I think he has bigger fish to fry than you and me. You get what I'm saying? But he has people working for him. He has demonic forces working for him. So that's not to downplay the fact that, you know, we are in a spiritual battle, because we are. But don't, you know, that's a little bit of pride thinking that Satan himself is coming after me. You know what I'm saying? Pride goes before destruction. Anyways, we're in a spiritual battle. We're in a spiritual war, and we have an enemy, and he's not our friend. He's an opponent. He's adversary. Peter says that he's prowling around. He's like a roaring lion. But like I said earlier, we serve the lion of the tribe of Judah. And which lion do you think is bigger? I love this verse, you know, 1 John 4:4, and I think of it like a 44. That's what helps me to remember where it is. 1 John 4:4, he says, "You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, adversaries." Why? Because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. This flies in the face of this whole idea that Christians can have demons living within them. The verse doesn't say, "He who is in you is greater than he who is in you." It doesn't say that. It says, "than he who is in the world." It doesn't mean that we can't be, you know, severely oppressed and be in the midst of spiritual battle. But don't let Satan lie to you and me and tell you that he's living in us. That he has that we're possessed by demons. It's not true, okay? Why? I get, you know, off on that. Why? Because, you know, I've been involved in groups where that was, you know, when I was a young believer, and all it created was fear. That's all it created. Demon, who's got the demon? And this is to Christians. Well, you know what? It's not true. Greater is he that is in you, if he's in you, first of all, than he who's in the world. Some of you might want to argue with me about that, but don't argue with me. Argue with the Word of God. So it says that he's going around like a roaring lion, looking for whom he may devour, to swallow up, to... Literally, it means to drink down. He wants to swallow us up. But we're told to resist him. Peter says to resist him. He says to stand firm in ourselves. That's what the world would say. Stand firm in yourself because you're so beautiful, you're so awesome, you're so strong, you're so everything. Blah, blah, blah. He says stand firm what? In the faith. Stand firm in Jesus. You know, that's the only way you and I are ever going to be victorious in spiritual battle. Standing firm in our faith in Jesus Christ. That's it. Notice he says, I like what Peter says here because he says that other believers all around the world, throughout the world, are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. You're not alone. This is, you know, this is one of the lies of the enemy. You are, you know, you're the only one that struggles. You're the only one that's going through this. That's why we need each other, you know, because, you know, iron sharpens iron. That's why we need to know, you know, oh, you face that too? You know, the principle of warfare is what? Divide and conquer. If I can get you by yourself, then I can conquer you. That's a spiritual warfare battle tactic today as well. Now let's turn back to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And these, you know, again, we're looking at the passages that have to do with what we're talking about here. Ephesians chapter 4. And then we're going to go to Ephesians chapter 6. But in chapter 4, verse 25, he says, "Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body." So the first thing it says in this paragraph, anyways, is about truth. Truth is important. Especially in spiritual warfare. Why? Because the enemy is what? The father of truth? He's the father of lies. He, you know, one version says, you know, that's his native language. Lying is his native language. That's what he speaks, is lies. So you and I need to know the truth, and we need to speak truth, and we need to be truthful people. We'll see that in the armor of God as well. Then verse 26, he says, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Don't give him a place. Don't give him any portion. Don't give him any space at all. Anger, you know, kind of opens us up to this kind of thing as well. That's what he's saying. Don't give, you know, watch anger. Don't let the sun go down in your wrath. Don't let anger take a hold of your life, because in doing that, we're giving the devil, you know, some space to work. How many times have you been all steamed angry and you're thinking straight? You know, we get angry and we're off the wall, man. Enemy's saying, yeah, go. And we got to be careful. We got to watch out. That's why Paul says here in Ephesians, don't let the sun go down while you're still angry. Get back to where you need to be with this thing, because it's so important. But don't give the devil a foothold. You know that saying, give him an inch and he'll take a mile. Don't give him any kind of opportunity. Resist. Fight. Now let's jump to Ephesians chapter 6. And you know, we all know about this passage. We probably all read it. But do we really know it? Chapter 6, verse 10, he says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Peter said, be strong in the faith. Resist him standing firm in the faith. Paul says, be strong in the Lord. And the context here is spiritual warfare. And in his mighty power. You and I don't stand a chance. We do not have a chance at all. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Interesting verse in the little book of Jude. It says that Moses was like in this dispute with the devil and about stuff. We're always in some kind of battle about stuff. But Moses, he said, the Lord rebuke you. The Lord rebuke you. That's what he was saying. Not I rebuke you. There's someone who says, I rebuke you. No, the Lord rebuke you. Let's step back and say, you know what? I'm going to trust in the Lord. I'm going to be strong in the Lord, and the Lord rebuke you. He goes on from there. He says, our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's not your wife. Oops. She's in the Sunday school. I'm good. It's not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. This is a spiritual battle that's taking place, and they've got, like, you know, all these different levels and all these different kind of structures and stuff. And how are you and I, in our, you know, simple beings that we are, going to fight against that? We can't. But in Jesus, we can. Be strong in the Lord. And then he goes on to talk about the armor. He says, put on. Therefore, because of the things that we're facing, the rulers, authorities, powers, spiritual forces, therefore put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. That's talking about resisting right there. But you can't do it. I can't do it without the armor of God. I can't. I'm no match. No match at all. He says, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. He goes on to list it. Verse 14, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. Starts off with truth. You got to have truth. You got to have truth in your life. If you're living some kind of dishonest life, that's a foothold. That's the enemy's going to be all over that. Why? Because that's the way he operates. You and I need to be truthful people. We can't be lying to other people. We can't be dishonest. We can't be, you know, doing things that are not true. The second thing he talks about there is the breastplate of righteousness. This kind of covers, you know, the front of us, the heart, right? And what is righteousness? Righteousness is being right. Number one, being right with God. Number two, being right with others. If we're not right with God, we have no chance of winning any kind of spiritual battle. If we're not right with others, we're, again, this anger thing, and you know, it opens us up to the spiritual attacks, the spiritual warfare. Then he goes on to say in verse 15, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. The gospel of peace working within us, and we've got like on these shoes, and we're like ready to do whatever God wants us to do. I don't know, my wife has about 50 pairs of shoes, but I have 60. I go to these thrift stores, right? I go to these yard sales, and I go, oh, that shoe, let me see if it fits. And she's saying, don't buy any more shoes until you get rid of some other shoes. But you know what? I might wear them once or twice and then get rid of them because I didn't pay a lot of money for them. But if you paid $80 for that pair of Nikes, you got to wear that thing like every day or something, get your money's worth out of it. But to have our feet ready, we're ready to rock. We're ready to rock and roll. We're ready to walk and serve and run. The next thing is what? In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith. The shield of faith. Like what Peter was saying. Standing firm in the faith. We've got this shield that we're holding it up. It's our faith. It's our trust in God. It's not our trust in ourselves. It's our trust in God. That's the only way we're going to be able to fight. The next one, what? Verse 17. Well, first let me read the rest of verse 16. The shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. He's shooting these darts at us, these fiery darts. But they just go out when we're holding up the shield of faith. Verse 17, take the helmet of salvation. That's the helmet that protects our heads and what we think. It's being saved. Without salvation, again, what do we have? We have nothing when it comes to spiritual warfare. And the next one is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Isn't that what Jesus used when he was facing Satan? Now, again, Jesus faced literally Satan himself, right? But what did he do? He quoted Scripture to him. He fought with him using the Word of God. And that's what you and I need to do. We need to know what God's Word says. If we don't know anything about the Bible, how are we going to even quote? How are we even going to fight with the sword of the Spirit? We don't even have a sword. And then the last one in this list, and some people don't even include it, but I do. In verse 18, he says, and pray. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Pray also for me, Paul says. Prayer. What does the other verse say? Praying always. This is a real battle that we face, isn't it? Let me just read it for you. You don't have to turn there, but in Acts chapter 13, Acts chapter 19, verse 13, it says there were some Jews who went around driving out evil spirits, and they tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were demon-possessed. And they would say, "In the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out." It says, seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. And one day, the evil spirit answered them, "Jesus I know, and I know about Paul, but who are you?" And then the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them and overpowered them all. He gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. You see, they were just trying to use the name of Jesus like a talisman, like a, you know, if I just do this. There wasn't the reality. Paul knew the Lord Jesus. He didn't just use his name. And it's got to be the same way for you and I. We need to know Jesus and to truly have him in our lives and hearts, truly be walking, following him. And when we do, we can resist the devil and he will flee. It says he will flee from you. That's a promise. That's what God's word says. That is the truth of what God's word says. He must. So, I've been talking about the enemy and spiritual battle, but you know what? Like I said earlier, I'm going to talk about Jesus. Because that is what's really important. We're going to have communion now. We got time, right? You got time? Any of you rushing out for to get to something? Because this is Memorial Day weekend, right? Memorial Day weekend. So first I want to, before we pass out the communion, first I want to play a video, and Elijah's going to get that up for us. And then we're going to talk some more. Actually, I'm going to talk some more.
To the brave men and women who stood up for freedom, who answered the call and fought for our nation, who paid the ultimate price and never came back. To the American soldier, we thank you. To the mothers and fathers who raised a hero, to the brothers and sisters with an empty space, to the sons and daughters who have only memories, to the wives and husbands who bear the void with pride, to all who've lost a soldier they love. No gift could repay your sacrifice. No tribute could match our admiration. No word can contain our gratitude. But still, it deserves to be said. We remember you. We salute you. And we honor you today.
You know, they started celebrating Memorial Day or honoring Memorial Day, and it's really for those who have served for our country and who gave their lives, the ultimate sacrifice. But in between now and back in 1775, really, there have been some 650,000 people who've given their lives for our country. 650,000. In addition to that, 539,000 of those who are not in combat. So, you know, we want to be thankful. We want to honor those who have given their lives for our freedom, those who are willing to take this role for our country. And one of the saddest things looking at the research in this and the numbers about this, and in recent years, we haven't, you know, been in literal that many wars, but we've seen many soldiers dying. But the number one cause of death is suicide. Number two is accidents. Way over battle deaths. This is not an easy thing for our country. I think we really need to appreciate and we need to reach out to those who are in the military. But to be thankful for those who are willing, they're willing to step up. And even if it might mean the ultimate sacrifice. So, I don't know if you can understand where I'm going with this, but, you know, we're going to have communion now. But Memorial Day, you know, goes back to 1868, but the memorial that we're going to celebrate now goes back to when Jesus died. That's quite a bit further, right? He died for us. He gave the ultimate sacrifice for our freedom, for us, so that we could live. He gave the ultimate sacrifice. He gave his life. Now, we know he was in the tomb and God raised him from the dead. We know that. And that's what makes him different from any others that have died. So let's just think about that and think about those that have given their lives for our country, but also as we think about our Lord Jesus who gave his life for us. And they're going to pass the communion out now and Patrick can play while we're waiting for everybody to get the communion. Please hold it and we'll partake together.